The scripture reading this morning is taken from John 7 and is verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink."
The special music today is brought from the choir. And as everybody assembles, I just wanted to say a few words about the song that we'll be singing today. The pastor's theme for this year is Almost Home. There's an insert in your bulletin. It talks about the moment when Jesus will arrive and come back. And the choir wanted to do a song that also went along with that theme. From Revelations 21, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. It also talks about there being no more tears or crying, and we so long for that day. Amen. We're going to be singing a song from the hymnal, which is called The Homeland.
Amen. The homeland. Rick said something earlier. during praise and testimony, where he just said, Jesus is coming. And it just hit me, you know. For all of the things that you go through and for whatever the week was like, at the end of the day, Jesus is coming.
Amen.
That's what matters. We're going home, folks. By the grace of God, we're going home. I want to thank you for being here today. This is, it just feels very nice and warm here. When I see the Kulans, I get an internal smile that just takes place. And so I was on my way here, and my wife sent me a text. The Kulans are here. You know, and so it's nice. I'm happy to see everyone here. There's some visitors. If this is your first time, please, please, two things. Number one, stay for potluck. Number two, please sign our guest book. We'd love to be able to keep in contact with you. And is it the Carpenter kids? Is that, I don't know, looks like it? Okay, I'm recognizing folks in the back, so praise the Lord. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you because there is no place like the homeland, and we know that's where you would have us to be. Father, we know that there is nothing in and of ourselves that warrants the blessings that you give us. There's nothing in and of ourselves, there's nothing about our pedigree that warrants the mercy that you give us. But Father, you give it freely. And as we look again at your word this morning, I just pray, dear God, that you will focus our attention on you. Let us hear you, let us see you, remove the distractions of the week, of the day. Father, let us see you in a new light, in a better light. And Father, if we see you as you are, we'll be attracted to you in an incredible way. We thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Title of the sermon, No Longer Thirsty. No Longer Thirsty. John 7, verse 37 and 38 says, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that is thirsty, let him come unto me. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been thirsty? Some of you are thinking, I'm thirsty right now. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? Not just uncomfortable thirsty, right? I about a year ago, we're on the honeymoon. Now, I don't know where all of you will honeymoon or if you honeymooned or whatever, but we decided to go to Arizona. Now let me just help you out. Arizona's hot. The pictures don't really portray the heat. You know? They just look beautiful and you just think that it can't be that bad. I talked to Pedro. Pedro kind of said, look, man, I've been out there, brother. You got to have this and this and this. And he warned me. He warned me. I said, all right. So we get out there, and we spent a few days in Phoenix, and then we headed off to a place called Sedona. Now, again, when you see the pictures of Sedona, it's breathtaking, beautiful. Red Rock Mountains, whole nine yards. Beautiful place. Oh, about the third or fourth day, one of us got this idea. Let's go hiking. We're in the desert, you know. Now, I'm not saying which one made this recommendation, but one of us said, let's go hiking. And so the other one said, okay. Sounds like what you would do in the desert. So now I had been hiking once or twice in my life, and New York hiking and Arizona hiking, two different things. So we go to Walmart, pick up my hat, got my wicking clothing on, and the shorts and water, my backpack, so I had water, had something to eat. We start off, and when you start off, you know, they have the picture of the trail, the name of the trail, and you're just taking pictures by, you know, And the name of the trail was like Dead Man's Pass. And I thought, yeah. So the pictures in the beginning, you're just smiling. You haven't started the hike yet. You're posing. This hike clearly was a dead man's path. We, by the time we got there to the end, we still had to go all the way back, but by the time we got to the end, it was clear that there was no more water. Now, being thirsty in the desert is a whole nother story. And I thought, okay, I had a little bottle, must have had about 2 sips left. And really, I started thinking, well, yeah, you know, I've got insurance. She might be able to survive a year or two off of what I'm just calculating, and I'm looking at her thinking, this is a short wedding. This marriage, you coming back home alone. I mean, and they, you know, and they say there's snakes out there, and there's all kinds of things out there, and there's a dry heat where your mouth can't, you can't get anything, and you're just dying of thirst. Dying of thirst. And so by the time we get back, I'm thinking, oh, just get in the car. Just get to a gas station. And when I go in there, I walk in, and I just walked, you know, just went right to the thing. I didn't even pay for it. I just opened up 32 ounces of water, drinking right in the store, 32 ounces, no air, just gunk, 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 gunk. Close that, grab another bottle, and I'll pay for it later. And I'm paying, and I'm thinking, this was crazy. And Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Now, he said this at a time when, in this area, it was dry. I'm sure that in that area, there were a lot of times where people had gone through severe thirst. And here Jesus is making this proclamation of people who probably, even if not at that moment, at some time in their life, they really experienced thirst. In John chapter 4, turn with me in your Bible. This is a familiar story. I probably have preached on this story at least twice. I want to read through the story, and if you could just follow me in John chapter 4, I'm going to read from 4 to 19, and then I'm going to skip down and go from verses 25 through 29, and we'll read it straight through, and then double back and just bring out a few points. We won't be too long. John chapter 4, starting from verse 4, I'll skip up, start from verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, You've said, well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Skip down to verse 29. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I want you to get the picture there. If you can, just sort of teleport yourself as a person, a citizen of this area, and all you see is the woman. You know that woman. Everybody knows that woman. And here she is with her pot heading out to the well. That woman with all her issues, you know. And she's going, and as it were, she was going to meet a man, but she always meets a man. This would be nothing new, but she was going to meet a man today that was very different. It's interesting to me the way the Holy Spirit works. You know, sometimes something happens and we think that these interactions just take place, but you can see that God was somehow maneuvering the situation to make sure that when this woman met Jesus at the well, the disciples weren't there. It's funny to me how God has to somehow, sometimes, move his people out the way. Sometimes when there's salvation that's about to take place, or when grace and mercy is about to be revealed, sometimes God has to say, yeah, I got to get the church folks out of the way. Got to send them to go get some meat. Send them to the store. Maybe they'll find something to do. Got to get them out the way, because Jesus would have, they would have just simply impeded the situation. And so now Jesus sees the woman and she's walking there. And here's the woman with her pot. And you look at the scene and you think, she's as empty as the pot. It's incredible that the symbolism, she would be carrying this pot, and yet what really needed to be filled was her, but she's just thinking it's the pot. And here she goes to this well, to Jacob's well. To Jacob's well. I was talking to Rachel about this the other day. I said, you know, I read somewhere where Jacob's well is still in existence today. You can still go to this area today and see this well. In fact, I hear that they built a church around it. And I wondered, well, you know, I'm pretty cynical about it. How do they know that that's Jacob's well? I mean, any well could be, why this? And so I did a little more research. They've had archaeologists, biblical scholars. And all they had to do was simply go to the general area where they knew this took place. And they said, what's remarkable about this area is that there are springs everywhere, natural water springs everywhere. But in all of this, there's one well. And it would stand out. It's kind of odd and somewhat bizarre that in all of the natural springs, there's a man-made well. So here's this woman, and for some reason, she decides, yes, I could take my jar to these natural springs everywhere, but instead, now let me get outside the city. Instead, let me go to this man-made well. Maybe she didn't want to hear the whispers. I mean, have you ever lived a life where sometimes you just want to put the history behind you? If you want to go somewhere where you can simply be away from it all and not be judged and not be criticized and not be talked about, if you ever want to get away from that, sometimes you say, I've got to just get out of here. And her only solitude would have been to just go to this well that she had gone to time and time again. But man, somebody's going to be there again. I read through this story and I thought about my own mother. When I was a kid, we moved around quite a bit. We moved from Elmira to Pennsylvania to Florida, back to Elmira, back to Pennsylvania. And it wasn't until I got older, and it wasn't almost until my mom was pretty much dying and her and I were just having these conversations, and I realized, wow, a lot of this moving was all based on bad relationships. Wow, you mean, mom, to tell me it was easier for you to just uproot us out of school and because of him? Because you don't want to see him? Because you don't want to deal with this? You don't want to deal with the talking and the whispers and all this and everybody knowing your business? And really, the whole family had to move for this? And that was the answer, yes. There's some times where we live these lives and it's just a lot easier to just say, forget it all. And I think that this woman, every now and again, just wanted to say, forget it all. Let me get my water in peace. But here was the problem. She was going to a man-made well. Understand again that there were natural springs all over the place, according to the archaeologists, but she was going to a well made by man. Let me tell you, in case you're not getting it, man-made wells don't help. That's not what the intent was. But there's some symbolism that's all through here, that here she's going to a well trying to get this jar filled by something that a man did, by something that a man put in place, and that's been her problem from the get-go. This woman's going to a man-made well. And here she meets a man who can make her well. And Jesus does something, you know. He starts this conversation. Hugh told me a while back, he says, you know, when we talk to people, we should have some redeeming value. We ought to talk to people with the idea of redeeming them. You know, salvation should be in mind in every conversation. Do you think about that when you talk to someone? I mean, in the back of your mind, are you always thinking somehow in every conversation, I should be somehow redeeming them and pulling them to Christ and gain, you know, do you think about that? I make round trips to Florida, I don't know how many, a lot. And if you've ever been on a plane, I mean, you've got a captivated audience right next to you, you know. 3-hour flight, 3 hours and 10 minutes. They can't move. You know? And you've got someone right there, right next to you, who, whether you like it or not, whether they like your breath or not, they've got to listen to you or somehow acknowledge you. And so you could simply say, man, let me talk to them. But you know what my joy is? My joy is when I get on a plane and everyone is seated, and the seat next to me is open. That's my joy. And I should be redeeming and praying ahead of time, Lord, let me, you know, get there and be able to witness to somebody on the plane. But most times I'm just saying, Lord, get me there and back safe. Now I got to worry about roofs coming off the plane. Now I got another thing to pray about. So now it's like, get me there safe, keep the roof on the plane. And now I need to add, give me someone to witness to. Give me someone to witness to. And so Jesus has this conversation with her with the sole focus on salvation. Salvation. Grace seems a lot easier when it doesn't involve us. Mercy seems a lot easier when it's just something that Jesus did in a parable or something in the New Testament or something like that. It just seems a lot easier. Jesus meets her where she was. Here's this woman carrying her pot. And Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." And she goes and she kind of has this response. She's kind of appalled. She's a little shocked that he's even talking to her. And in verse 10, Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, it's not so much that I thoroughly enjoy what Christ said there, but I really enjoy what he didn't say. I mean, he could have simply said, "If you knew who I was and you would have asked me for living water, I would have examined you first to see if you're worthy. I would have asked whether or not you got the right things in your closet, or whether you got the right CDs in your car, or whether you got the right, you know, things in your bathroom. I would have looked at that and said, 'Are you worthy?'" He could have. He didn't say that. He simply says, "If you would have asked of me, I would have given it." Does grace seem that easy? You would have asked, if you knew who I was, you'd simply ask, because if we really know who God is, we would simply ask. And this holy water, this living water that he's talking about, it's the Holy Spirit, but better than that, it's just divine help. Jesus knows that we cannot get through this life on a daily basis without divine help. And he's simply saying, if you simply ask. If you simply ask, you need trouble. You got troubles from morning to night. And if you simply ask for divine help, I'd give it to you. But he's not going to come and just dump it on you. He's just, ask and I'll give it to you. People come to church and we think, okay, let's examine them first. Let's see how do they dress? How do they walk? And Jesus simply says, come, ask, and I'll give you the help you need. We don't come and ask. He's giving her, willingly, living water. I need divine help every day. Christ doesn't just dangle divine help out like a carrot. He simply says, "Bill, look, yeah, you can't handle this. You just figure that out. Ask. I'll give it to you." They start to have a conversation. Before the conversation gets too far, as really was the custom, Jesus says, "Okay, go get your husband." There's a point there. Aside from the fact that, yes, she had issues, Jesus was kind of saying, "Hey, I'm interested in your whole family, not just you." Sometimes we see people come, we see women come, and really, we want your whole family here. Don't think that, you know, the idea isn't for churches to be filled with women. I mean, we want women, we want men, we want single, we want married, we want children here. We don't want to just witness it. So Jesus said, "Go get your husband." And then, you know, she says, "Well, yeah, I'm not married." You ever hear God talk to you, or somebody just in general, the Lord speaking through someone, and they touch a subject, and you just say, no. Let's move on. Move it along. Get along with the story. Tell me about the water. I don't want to get into this whole personal issues. Jesus said, "You said well. You're not married. You've had five husbands. And then you're with someone now, and the person you're with isn't your husband." You know, sometimes Christians, we have this idea that, you just got to tell it straight. You just got to tell it straight. You can't candy coat it. You can't sugarcoat it. But when I listen to Christ, I really don't see him telling it straight. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, woman, you're living in adultery. Woman, you're a sinner. Woman, you're doing something wrong. You're probably with another person's husband. Woman, you're wrong. But instead, he just said, no, I'll let you make that decision. He lets her come to the conclusion. He says, yeah, you said right. You're not married. You're not married. You've been with five men. You're with one now. You're right. You're not married. Jesus goes and he starts to cut right to the chase. How would you feel if this were you? I mean, you know, when we sin, how would we like to be approached? Would we like to be approached? Is it easier to just say, hey, listen, this is my sin. You know what my sin is. Let's just forget about it. Let's move on. Christ has this incredible way of somehow reproving but not provoking. So he doesn't provoke someone to get angry when he brings a situation up. He's simply trying to reprove and correct, but he's not trying to provoke them to anger and to have them walk out. I've met people who they feel fine if they tell someone the truth and that person gets upset and that person leaves, it's their fault. And we do this as Christians and we feel good because we did our job. We told them how it is. We told it like it was, you know. Again, the goal of the conversation that Jesus was having with her was salvation. He's looking at a woman who's thirsty. She's at the well because she's thirsty. She had gone before and filled up at a man's well many a times, thirsty. She'd never been satisfied in all of her life. When she looked back, she'd never been satisfied. She was still thirsty. And Jesus says, anyone who drinks from this will thirst again. She knew that. We do things in our life, and it's not that we necessarily even expect it to really quench our thirst. We know we'll be back. She was still thirsty. She was still going to the well. Still wondering, just desiring, just maybe there's a glimmer of hope that this one time, maybe this one person, maybe this one relationship, maybe things will get it right. It's very possible that she had gotten to the point where she forgot, it just sort of gave up on the idea of marriage. You know, why pressure the man, you know? He's got enough to worry about. No need to force him into something. I'm just happy to have him here. No need to go about that. Meanwhile, inside, every night, she goes to bed thirsty. And that there's this promise. And there are some of you here today who every day you wake up and it may seem okay, but you're still thirsty. Every night things may seem okay, but you're still thirsty. And you know that no matter what you do, all the things that you've tried to devise, all the times that you've gone back and forth to the same well, you've known it's never satisfied you. Some man made well. The woman says something. And it almost is as if she's talking out loud. But she's talking and she says, I know the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he's going to tell us all things. You know, when I hear that, I thought, you know, even though her situation was bad, even though her lifestyle was bad, and she wished she could say it was her past, but her past was really her present and current, and probably the future if nothing changed, even though all of that had taken place, she had been taught. Somebody sat this little girl down and said, "The Messiah is coming." Somebody talk to her, the Messiah, Christ is going to come. And as bad as things may get in your life, just know that the Messiah is coming. Sometimes we talk to kids, we've got kids that come in and out of the church and we don't really know what's going on. And the one thing we've got to get to them is the Messiah is coming. You don't know what life somebody's going to lead. You don't know what's going to happen to them down the road, but they need something inside of them that when things get really bad, that they can always reflect on the fact that the Messiah is coming. She had been taught that. She had been told that. And even though her life didn't depict that, she desired that, she knew that this was their only hope. Jesus Christ is my only hope of living. Jesus Christ is my, nothing else is going to work. And I've got to know that the Messiah is coming. And here's this woman, and the best thing that this just blew my mind, because here's this woman, she wakes up, she goes to bed thirsty, she wakes up thirsty, goes to, and then she gets her pot, and she takes this empty pot, and she goes out to the well, and she meets a man, and then all of a sudden, she's in a conversation where she's thinking out loud, and she says, "I know the Messiah is coming." And he looks at her, and he says, "I'm he." When we meet God, everything changes. Things aren't the same. Words aren't just words. When we meet God, when we really meet God, and we really see him, how he is, and how he acts, and how he treats us as just worthless sinners, when he treats us and just uplifts us. I mean, she had just had this conversation with God, and he didn't strike her down. She had just had a conversation, and he says, "I am he." And if you could listen spiritually, you'd hear a crack. And you'd hear the dam break. And the water just rushes up in this woman's heart. And it just fills her. And it just fills her. And for the first time in her living life, she's satisfied. And the Bible says in verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city. She left her water pot, but it didn't matter. She was thirsty no longer. This is the offer to you. I don't know how, what your week was like or what your year was like. But when Christ comes to you and he meets you, and there's not a whole lot more he can say other than, "I'm it. You've heard of me. I'm he." And if you desire to be with me, just know that all you've got to do is ask. I mean, have you ever really just asked for something and said, "God, I need divine help. I need divine help. I can't fix this thing on my own. I can't change the way I think. I can't change the way I act. I can't change all of these things about my life, and my future is going to be like my past if something doesn't change. God, I need help." Because if you ask, and if you want to ask, God says, "I will give it." I'm not locking it up with some special combination that if you don't guess the combination right, too bad. God says, if you simply need help, I'll give it. If there's anyone here who would like to ask God. Just ask God. If you look back on your life and you said, I know that there are things that I can't fix, and I've kept going back, trying to fix it, trying to fix it, trying to fix it. If there's things about your life that you sincerely want changed, raise your hand. There's a lot of hands. Let's do this. Put your hands down. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. If in the quietness of your life, you know that you are as empty can be, and you've never filled up with anything worthwhile, maybe it isn't relationships that have been your problem, maybe it's something else. But whatever it is, you know that you cannot keep making the same decisions. And the only way, the only hope that you could ever possibly have of making a different decision is with divine help. If it's your desire that Christ give you the divine help. And it's not just, oh, this sermon is really cool and this is really neat. It's not a game. This is not entertainment. If you've known for a while that you need divine help, you need Christ in your life, you need this man, God, to make you well. If that's your understanding, raise your hand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christ is coming back. If those aren't just words, if this is what you really believe and you really know, Father God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you because you love us with an amazing love. We thank you because, Lord, even though someone may talk about us on the outside, even though things might not always look right, Father God, you desire to give us just a well of water that just springs up, changes everything. And we don't have to worry about the whispers. And we don't have to worry about the side looks. We don't have to run anymore. We don't have to run anymore. Father God, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for loving me. It's by your grace that we are healed. Father, I don't know what the things are in the lives of those who are here today. But the same way you knew that this woman had five husbands and the person she with wasn't her husband's, you know these things about us that nobody else on the surface would know. You know what goes on in our minds. You know what goes on in our households. Father, we can't change it. We've tried to change it. I've tried to change it. We can't change it. And rather than being a calm influence that you would have us to be, we're like tornadoes going around and just causing disasters everywhere we go because things aren't right with us. Father, forgive us. And do as you said you would do and give us the Holy Spirit that we may walk the way you would have us to walk. It's not a checklist that we're looking for anymore, Father. We just want to know you. We just want to have a relationship with you, and everything else will take care of itself, Father. Forgive us. Let us look forward to seeing you face to face, Father. And today, as you've given us this living water, Father, we leave our water pots behind. By the grace of God, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.